John chapter 4 in your Bibles this evening. I know you came to eat ice cream and not suicide sandwiches. I forgot about that part. When Dad mentioned that in the offering and the suicide sandwich coming, I've eaten food in the Sahara Desert. I've eaten food in the South Sea Islands. I've had sushi before. I could handle that. I'm not going to tell you what I couldn't handle, lest you decide to work behind the scenes and put it in a sandwich for me to eat at the end of the week. I will tell you, I could handle Brussels sprouts. That wouldn't be a problem at all. And if you wanted to make a prime rib sandwich, that would be wonderful. I could handle that as well. My wife leaned over to me and she said, "Will I get to make it?" You see, she has this thing about always wanting me to eat salad. And so I just know what she would do is she would take a whole head of lettuce and put it on a piece of bread and make me eat the whole thing, and that would be just nearly suicide by the time it was finished. And a good amount of mayonnaise to help it go down wouldn't help very much. But anyway, will you just pray for us this week? We're looking forward to what God's going to do, maybe look forward to seeing some young people trust Christ as Savior. It fascinated me. I mentioned this morning that Jeremiah Vardaman, the man who founded the church that would then in 1899 found this church, how many of those young men who later became notable and influential pastors in this part of the country were saved as small boys under his preaching. And boy, I tell you what, when it comes to preaching the gospel, I never want to take for granted the young people that get saved in the preaching, under the preaching of God's word, because that is a tremendous time. It's a moldable time when God takes those young people, and in the earliest years of their lives, he begins to shape their minds and their hearts to do him a great work. And so Bible school's a fun time. It's a wonderful time. Summer camp is a fun time. And I'm just glad to be serving the Lord in these days. Amen? I know that we see some things taking place that are not necessarily what we desire, and it does grieve our hearts. But the darker the night, the brighter the light. Don't ever forget that. The darker the night, the brighter the light. And we're just light bearers, folks. We're just light bearers. We're holding up the torch of the Word of God in a dark day. And listen, if you go back and you study history, you're going to find that our forefathers in the faith, Christian forefathers in the faith, have stood faithfully for the Lord and served the Lord faithfully in times at least as dark as the days, if not darker than the days in which we're living, and did it faithfully. So let's not be discouraged. Let's take heart. We've got opportunity. We've got the Word of God and the power of God. God's changing lives, and He is doing a tremendous work, and we get to have a part of that, and that thrills me. And so I'm excited, and I want to preach along those lines tonight. John chapter number 4, and in a moment we'll begin reading in verse number 31. John chapter number 4, you remember in John chapter number 4, in the early verses, verse number 4 in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ, it said of Him, He must needs go through Samaria. It was a necessity in His life. It was not an option. You remember from the story that the reason He must needs go through Samaria is that there was an immoral woman who was going to be at the well of Jacob at noontime on that day, and she needed Christ. And Jesus Christ was going to introduce Himself to her, that He wasn't just the prophet, but that He was the Son of God come to redeem man from his sins. And so Jesus knew that appointment was coming in His omniscience, and He must needs go through Samaria. He goes through Samaria. He meets the woman at the well. While He's there, the Bible tells us He was wearied with His journey, a picture of His humanity. And while He's there at the well, His disciples go into the town to get food. And then the woman comes out. He meets her there. He wins her to Himself. And then she goes back into the city and begins to announce in the city, "Come see a man that told me all that I ever did." And so this woman then is gathering a crowd together. In the meantime, the disciples have come back out. They find Him here in verse number 31. Notice what happens here. "In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But He said unto them, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought Him aught to eat?'" Now remember, Jesus was hungry. Jesus was tired. They come back to Him with physical food, and He's got something else on His mind. Here's a point I want to stress to us in an introductory thought here, and that is this. No matter what station in life, where God has called you, what station in life, whatever you're doing, if you're in the will of God, wherever God has put you, whatever God is using you to do, there is an importance here that we need to grab a hold of, and that is this, that every one of us, wherever we are in life, we should be consumed with doing the will of God. Whatever it is, and we're going to see some specifics about that tonight. Consumed with doing the will and the work of God to such a point. Have you ever been so consumed with something before that you forgot you were hungry? That you forgot how tired you were? And you were so consumed with something that you forgot about physical food. You forgot about physical rest. And Jesus sets an example for us that there's something in life far more important than physical nourishment and physical rest, and it's doing the will of God. And that is an important thing we need to get a hold of. Now, verse number 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye there yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Notice it's a question. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Father, help us tonight as we look into your word. I pray that your divine teacher, the Holy Spirit of God, would have free course in our lives and that each one of us would give ear to what the Spirit of God would say to the First Baptist Church of Wayland tonight. I pray that eternal change and perspective would be, eternal change would be brought about in each of our lives tonight, that our perspective would be adjusted, if need be, as we consider the importance of doing the will of God. In the name of your precious Son, our example, we ask all of this. Amen. When the disciples returned to Jesus, Jesus has just finished doing something which should be the heartbeat and the thrill of every child of God. And that's winning someone to Christ. I have to tell you, folks, that the longer I serve the Lord and things get put more into eternal reality and perspective for me, I come to realize that there are a few things in life that should really matter to us more. And it kind of helps when our lives get streamlined. And so many times folks are distracted with the peripherals of life and we fail to take hold of what really matters. May I tell you that not only one of the most important things that you and I will ever do, but one of the most exciting things and rewarding things that you'll ever do is to share the gospel with someone and to see them trust Christ as Savior. As we mentioned this morning, you have the opportunity in the realm of influence to reach someone with the gospel that a preacher may not. And let me encourage you to make it your goal in the next year to lead somebody to Christ. I want to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and find out that there is at least one soul, if not more, in heaven because I was a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that should be our desire. Every Christian is to be a soul winner. Every Christian is to be faithful in distributing the gospel and leading someone to Christ. When was the last time you gave someone the gospel? When was the last time you took a Bible, a New Testament, and you had the privilege of leading someone to Christ? When was the last time? It's an important question that begs to be asked of every Christian. And there is nothing that will thrill you more. Do you know I can remember this day, the first neighbor boy that I led to Christ as an 8-9-year-old boy in St. Louis, Missouri? I saw a picture of him on a bulletin board just last night at my parents' house. And my heart went back, and I know probably there were some theological adjustments that needed to be made in some of the things that I said. But I remember that little neighbor boy bowing his head and praying to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And one of the things, folks, is that when you get a taste of that, you're going to want it again. You're going to want to find somebody else to tell about Jesus. And so Christ has just won this woman to himself. Come see a man, she said, that told me all that I ever did. We'll find in a few moments she's going to bring a large contingency of folks out of the city of Samaria. Jesus is going to speak to them, and many of them are going to trust Christ as Savior as well. I want us to consider this thought tonight, though, the importance of doing the will and the work of God wherever you are in life. I'm not saying that everybody has to go into full-time ministry. I do believe every Christian should at least wrestle with the possibility. Two Wednesday nights ago, I preached in Essex Junction, Vermont, and had something happen I had never had happen in my ministry. I preached a message similar to this one, not this same message, but a message similar, and a 45-year-old man who God had been working in his heart stepped out of the pew in the invitation, came down the aisle, and surrendered his life to go into full-time ministry. A middle-aged man. And here is a man who had been wrestling with what God specifically wanted him to do. And again, we're not saying that's what everybody has to do, but I believe every Christian should at least wrestle with the possibility. And then once you settle it in your mind, you know, God's not calling me to do that. than to find out exactly what it is a Christian should be doing at the station of life where God has called them and be doing it. What is the will of God? I want you to see, first of all, tonight, from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when we get involved in the work and the will of God and doing what He wants us to do with our lives, number one, the task is satisfying. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 34. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Now, I know in cattle country, I'm not in danger of offending very many vegetarians tonight, but I love meat. Amen? And when it comes to meat, and if you're from some other part of the country where they have good beef, then please forgive my local liberty here. But when it comes to beef, Northeast Missouri cattle top it all. Amen? Okay, just checking. Make sure I'm still where we need to be. I love meat. There's nothing that thrills me more than sitting down and having a big old piece of prime rib or a piece of steak, some kind of meat, or a good hamburger. We had hamburgers for supper last night. I love meat. And again, if you're a vegetarian, please forgive me. I don't mean to offend your senses. But the Bible says that those that believe and know the truth can have meat, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in the end times, when there are those who in apostasy are commanding to abstain from meat, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, said, eat it. Eat it. It's to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Amen. Meat is satisfying. And Jesus understood enough about meat to say, my meat, that is that which satisfies me. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Several things that I think about with meat. Meat is satisfying. Puts a smile on my face when I eat it. Secondly, another thought about meat as we consider this thought here is that it's a sign of maturity. If an individual doesn't have teeth, they have a hard time eating meat. I remember as a little boy not liking steak because I didn't like digging it out of my teeth. And in those days, I didn't know what was good for me. It's worth digging it out of your teeth to eat meat. But here's the thing about meat, another important spiritual application. When it comes to meat, someone who can eat meat, it's a sign of maturity. Babies can't eat meat. The Apostle Paul recognized that strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age. So people who can eat meat are people who are mature. Now that's an important application for us, and that is this. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of God. Meat is for those that are mature. And an important application for us here is this, is that it is a sign of maturity when a person is interested in doing the will of God. If a person has no interest in doing the will of God, they are betraying the fact that they are immature in the Lord. Meat and a desire for meat, and particularly the will of God, is a sign of maturity. Also, I think of this fact, meat is a symbol of necessity. Like it or not, you need meat. Meat is necessary. The proteins that come with meat. You need at least some meat in order to have a balanced diet. And Jesus takes all of these thoughts and with one word He wraps them up. Meat is satisfying. Meat is a sign of maturity. And meat is a symbol of necessity. Folks, doing the will of God wherever you are in life is not an option if you are to be found pleasing in His sight. Doing the will of God is a necessity, not an option. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His doing the will of God. I want to read to you just a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter number 12. What was the will of God for Jesus when He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work? Ultimately, it all can be wrapped up. What is the will of the Father for Jesus? During the days of His flesh, the will of the Father for Jesus was to come and to live a perfect sinless life and then die as a perfect sinless spotless sacrifice for the sins of the world. To shed His blood so that the offer of salvation could be made available to all men who by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did in shedding His blood, they could have their sins forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. The will of God for Jesus Christ was to die on the cross. But how did Jesus Christ view such what we would consider a horrible outlook? To die on the cross, to suffer miserably? Listen to what the author of Hebrews said. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Jesus Christ was so consumed with the will of God, and it was His satisfying delight to do the will of God, that even when it included the cross, Jesus said, "That's my meat. That's what I want to do. If that's what it requires for me to do the will of God, the suffering that comes with it, for the joy that will come in the end, I'm willing to do it." Folks, when it comes to doing the will and the work of God, the task is satisfying. But I also want us to understand, number two, that the time is now. The time for doing the will of God is now. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The time is now. In typical agricultural society, you plant the crop and then you've got time to wait before it's time to harvest it. And that's what Jesus is saying here to these disciples who had been brought up in that agricultural Middle Eastern society. This is what you say. You plant the crop and then you've got time to wait before you harvest it. You don't put it in the ground one day and go harvest it tomorrow. It takes time. That's what you say, Jesus said. That's typical agricultural society. "Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest?" Understood answer, yes, that's what you say. But Jesus said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." In other words, the harvest that I'm talking about is a harvest where the time is right now. There's not time to wait. Many Bible students that I read in preparation for this message say that Jesus, in fact, as He is saying this, is gesturing back towards the city of Samaria, where at the very moment that He's saying this, the woman that He's just led to Himself and that group of people that she's gathered in the city, she is leading them out now to meet Christ. And many Bible students have believed and come to the conclusion that, in fact, when Jesus said, "You say there's time to wait, but I say, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Folks, the time is now. The time to do the will of God is now. The time to give the gospel to a lost family member is now. The time to give the gospel to a lost coworker is now. I know it may take repeated opportunities to give that person the gospel. I understand that. But they may not have tomorrow. I may not have tomorrow. And Jesus said the time to do the will of God is now. Number three, not only is the task of doing the will of God satisfying, not only is the time now, but I want you to notice, number three, that the truth is consuming. The truth is consuming. Notice the last phrase of verse number 35. "Why lift up your eyes and look on the fields? For they are white already to harvest." Now, folks, I don't have to go in a lot of detail. This is a church with many farmers in it. This is an agricultural society. And if the fields are too wet and the time passes to get in the harvest, it's gone. It's gone. Now, what's the spiritual application? It does us well on a regular basis, folks, to let the names and the faces of lost loved ones and co-workers and family members pass through our mind regularly and realize that if that lost family member dies without Jesus Christ, hell is forever. If that lost brother or sister dies without Jesus Christ, hell is forever. And the fields are white already to harvest. And when that truth consumes us, it'll change the way we live. It'll change the way we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Do the will and the work of God. The task is satisfying. The time is now. The truth is consuming." But notice with me, if you would, fourthly, verse number 36. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Number four, I want us to realize that in doing the will and the work of God, the treasures are eternal. The treasures are eternal. Jesus said, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. I'm not much of an investor, but I know enough to know that I'm going to place my goods in the investment that guarantees the best return. Amen? And listen, when it comes to the difference between temporal and eternal, there shouldn't be any question in the Christian's mind which is the best investment. And Jesus said, a man who's involved in doing the will and the work of God and in bringing other people to Christ specifically, he's investing in eternity, and the fruits that he will reap are eternal fruits, and fruits that bring joy and rejoicing. I love the smell of a new car. I just kind of like to sit down and drink it all in, sniff it all in maybe. The new leather seats, if it has leather seats, the smell of the new upholstery, the new look. There's no dust and grime that's gotten down in all the little crevices yet. That's a great ride, isn't it? Everything works well. The power windows still work. And the smell is wonderful. But you know, as good as man can make it, the best that man has to offer, it's still temporal. It still has no eternal life. And listen, you got a brand new car, a great smell. All it takes is one of your kids leaving a banana peel under the back seat on a 95 degree day with both all the windows up. So much for the new car smell, right? Listen, the best that man has to offer, the best that man has put together in all of his engineering feats, the best that he can offer, it's still subject to the law of thermodynamics. It's still temporal. It's still going to pass away. It's still going to get old. But when it comes to investing our lives and our energy and our time and doing the will and the work of God, I'm investing in eternity and I have a guaranteed return. A return that surpasses any financial return, any material return that I could ever gain. Let me ask you, what are you investing your life in? Do you know some of the saddest days? One of the saddest days that I believe a Christian is going to experience, many Christians are going to experience, is the judgment seat of Christ. The view of the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the book of Hebrews mentions it as well. The judgment seat of Christ, when those of us who are Christians stand before our Lord and Savior who purchased us with His blood and asks us, what did you do with everything that I gave you? What did you do to serve me? And how many Christians on that day are going to have to hang their head and watch a life of temporal pleasure and investment go up in divine flame because they didn't get a hold of the importance of doing the will and the work of God? Jesus said, do the will and the work of God. The task is satisfying. The time is now. The truth is consuming. The treasures are eternal. I know of at least a few folks. I wish it were more. And by God's grace, it will be more than it is now. Folks that I've had some small part in seeing come to Christ. And I'm looking forward to seeing them when I get to heaven. And seeing that as I've invested my life in the will and the work of God, the benefits of that, the returns of that are going to be eternal. Number 5, do the will and the work of God because the teamwork is encouraging. Notice what Jesus says, verse number 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages, gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now I have to tell you, my preference was, in the days that I worked on a farm here in northeast Missouri, was harvest. I loved harvest. Seeing the corn and the beans come in and the wheat come in, I loved harvest. And I loved having my boots full of corn, getting up in an auger wagon and stuffing all the corn down into the corners of that auger buggy. I loved watching the corn work through the combine and pour into the hopper. Harvest was a lot of fun. And if I had a preference, it was harvest over spring planting. And many times, and Jesus uses the picture here, he said, when it comes to real labor, at least in the picture he's using, labor, the greatest labor was expended, the greatest work was expended in the days of the sowing. But notice what he says, though there is great joy that comes with reaping, and though many people probably enjoy the reaping more, He says this, there's a day coming when he that sows and he that reaps rejoice together. Here's the picture. Do you know there have been people I've given gospel tracts to in a chance encounter, and I'm not going to find out until I get to heaven that that person read that tract and trusted Christ as Savior. Or that a person I witnessed to at one point in life, later on down the road, because of the work of the conviction of the Spirit of God drawing them to Christ, another person came along months, weeks, maybe years later and took a Bible and led that person to Christ. And I'm not even going to know it until I get to heaven. But do you know the thing that thrills me is there's a day of rejoicing coming. Who knows but that some gospel tract that you gave out, some faithful witness that you made, you may not know now that that person came to Christ. But one of these days, someone's going to come to you in heaven, and they're going to greet you in heaven, and they're going to say, you may not remember me, but at a grocery store counter or a gas station pump, you gave me a gospel tract, and I read that tract. And God used that tract to begin to draw me to Himself, and several years later it was, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And now you as the sower, though you may not know it now, you'll get to rejoice one of these days. The teamwork is encouraging. To know that he that sows and he that reaps are going to get to rejoice together. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 38. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. A good pastor friend of mine has specifically identified these other men that labored as the faithful servants of God who labored during what we call the 400 silent years. Now you remember that the voice of prophecy went silent in the middle of the 400s BC with Malachi. And it would not be until the turn of the millennium and the entrance of John the Baptist on the scene, some four centuries of silent years. But the Bible makes it very clear that there were men and women who were faithful to God during those days, though we do not know their names. They were faithful to God, and they stood for God, and they continued to preach of a coming Messiah. And now the disciples come on the scene after four centuries of silence, and the disciples now get the privilege of reaping the harvest that was sown as seed by men that they'll not know the names of and we'll not know the names of till we get to heaven. And yet the Bible tells us both are going to get to rejoice together. Do you know what that tells me? That every one of us, whether it's in sowing or reaping, every one of us can have the privilege of having part in doing the will and the work of God. Mothers, raising your children for the glory of God. Dads and moms, grandmas and grandpas, raising your children, your families, with a heart for doing the will of God. And let me throw this in specifically. Encouraging to them and creating an atmosphere before them of the potential that God may want them to be in full-time ministry. Do you understand, folks, that doing the will of God specifically in a full-time vocational way is not just something that affects just one generation. It is an atmosphere that is created by several generations. It is your children and your grandchildren knowing that if God calls them to be a missionary, that is just fine with you. If God steps into your home or works in the heart of your child and begins to work in them about serving God as a missionary or pastor, pastor's wife, doing it in a vocational way, that your children and your grandchildren know that, you know what, grandma and grandpa, mom and dad are going to be okay with that. And as a matter of fact, they'll encourage it. Do you know how many stories I've heard of, even in the 15 to 20 years I've been in ministry, how many stories I've heard of young people that God had worked in their heart about going into full-time ministry, and when they went to dad, mom, or grandma and grandpa, cold water was thrown on it. Our children need to know that if God calls them into full-time ministry, nothing would thrill us more than for them to serve God in that way. Now, I'm not saying God calls everybody to do that. I understand that. Listen, folks, there are a whole lot less young people going into full-time ministry now than 50 years ago. And it's not because the need is less. And it's not because God has quit calling. I believe it's because a lot of people have quit listening and answering. Doing the will and the work of God. The task is satisfying. The time is now. The truth is consuming. The treasures are eternal. And the teamwork is encouraging. Are you consumed? Consumed with doing the will and the work of God. Several years ago, actually it was October of 2008. I don't know why I used a story about flying an airport this morning and then one tonight as well. I was sitting in the Atlanta, Georgia airport, and I dread every time I have to fly through that airport. Jenny and I nearly missed a flight just a couple of weeks ago. Dad spent the night in the Atlanta, Georgia airport. It's not a conducive place to having a good night's rest. But I was flying through. I'd made a connection from Wisconsin in Atlanta, Georgia, and I was getting right waiting on my flight to Charlotte, North Carolina. It was on a Wednesday afternoon, and I was sitting with my back against the wall in the terminal, typing out the final preaching copy of the message I was going to preach that night in midweek service. As I'm sitting there with my back against the wall, probably in one grand panorama, I could see about 500 people, four or five gates. The place was jam-packed with people. And all of a sudden, I began to hear this man angrily scream at the top of his voice. Cheryl, he said. He was calling his wife's name. Cheryl! And he got louder and madder. Cheryl, he said. And pretty soon it began to get very, very quiet. Cheryl! He kept yelling. Cheryl! And people are looking around like, what in the world? What's this idiot doing? And then pretty soon, out of the right-hand side, he was calling from over here, from my perspective. Here she comes running, and she's got a coat and a bag over one arm and a big suitcase carry-on bag she's pulling with the other, and she was running as fast as she could go. It wasn't very fast. And it definitely wasn't fast enough for him. And he keeps yelling, Cheryl, he said, Cheryl. And then he said this, we're going to miss our flight. They're going to close the gate. Run, Cheryl, run. And pretty soon, spontaneously, I kid you not, folks, when we get to heaven, God will confirm this. Spontaneously, all out of those 500 people, other people begin to say, go, Cheryl. Go, Cheryl. Go. Go, Cheryl. People were clapping. Go, Cheryl. And I'm just sitting here in stunned silence. And he keeps yelling, run, Cheryl. Run, Cheryl. Hurry up. And he was mad. I mean, he was mad. When I told the story that night, it actually fit in perfectly to the message that night. When I told it, when I got back to Maranatha Baptist Church, a lady leaned over to my wife. And it was actually Mrs. Comfort. Maybe I shouldn't tell this. A lady leaned over to my wife and she said, if my husband ever did that to me, I would kill him. And so he keeps yelling, Cheryl! Cheryl! And Cheryl has this embarrassed smile on her face and she's going as fast as she can. People are going, go, Cheryl, go! She gets there just in the nick of time, and then people literally start standing up and giving her an ovation and whistling, woo! Way to go, Cheryl, they were saying. But you know what I was thinking about? That man is a fool. That man is a fool. But do you want to know the lesson? He was consumed with the truth that he was going to miss his flight. And he didn't care what anybody thought. And folks, when the reality grips you and me that souls that die without Jesus Christ have the gates of eternal life in heaven closed on them forever, and they do not get another chance, when it comes to my being consumed with the will and the work of God in reaching lost sinners for Christ, I won't care what people think either. So I encourage you tonight to be consumed with doing the will and the work of God. The task is satisfying. Nothing will bring you more enjoyment. The time is now. The truth is consuming. The treasures are eternal. And the teamwork is encouraging. Listen, you don't have to see fruit today. You just have to witness. My son said to me several weeks ago, Daddy, do we save people? I said, no, son, we don't save people. We just bring them to Jesus. He's the one that saves them. But I'm fearful that we're not doing as much as we could be doing to bring people to Jesus. Oh, let us be consumed with what matters to the Son of God, who shed His blood on an old rugged cross
so that I could have heaven as my home. Father, I thank you for your Son. I thank you that he was consumed with doing the will of God. And I ask, Lord, for us here tonight, that in return we too would be consumed with doing the will of God. Whatever it is, wherever it is, Lord, there are some things we know specifically. I think of someone here tonight, Lord, who may not know you as personal Savior, and the Bible makes it very clear that the first part of your will for them, the will of God for a lost sinner, is that they be saved. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight who's yet to trust you as personal Savior, your will for their life is obvious. They need to come tonight and be saved. I think of someone, Lord, whose life is consumed with worldliness. Your will in Scripture is very clear for them. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. And Lord, there are a number of things that are very clear in regards to your will for us. God, I pray for the young people that are here tonight, that you're working in maybe some of their hearts to serve you in a full-time way, a vocational way, to be a missionary, to be a pastor, an assistant pastor, to be a preacher's wife for the young ladies. And God, I pray that you would help their families to cultivate an atmosphere where nothing would thrill grandma and grandpa, dad and mom more than for one of those young people to serve you in a full-time way. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege that it is to serve you and to be involved in the work of doing what matters to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Pastor.